things, I just guess he's doing a good job on a lot. Okay, we got some computers that want up and down. Try and put some things set up here, so inshallah, be patient with us. Allah says, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Inna Allaha ma'a sabreen. And having said that, I'm going to correct how they pronounce your name. Sabreen. Mutahir Sabreen. Right?
Sabreen.
Huh?
Sabreen.
Sabreen. Are you sure?
I'm sure.
All right. Well, we don't need anybody coming in under imposter names, you can think. Alhamdulillah. Okay. Sabreen is the name of this game today. We're all going to be tested by Allah, inshallah, and so this is just acknowledgement from our side to recognize where we're at, and that's how we'll begin, inshallah. How are we doing? Can you hear us online okay? Where's the microphone? Oh, it's over here. No, I had the wrong mic. Hold on. This looks like electronic spaghetti. Pasta, man. Okay. Now that we got everything going, I just have one question. What's our topic? Anybody know? Ah! So we'll start with that. You want to go first? Okay, first up to bat. We'll get a batting average of... Mutahir Sabri, you heard him introduced already. So we'll begin as Muslims should. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wassalam wa rasulullah. You're listening to Islam Tomorrow. We are broadcasting live all the way from the south, from the southern part of California, Southern California. We're at the Muslim Student Association program here at the University of Southern California. I was thinking that. Southern California. That's why it's called USC, right? Okay. Those here have done a bang up job. That's why we have some intense. And we're ready to get started, inshallah. The subject today is a one-day dawah workshop. And it's an all-day ongoing program. So, and between Sheikh Mutahir and myself, we hope, inshallah, to be able to present some sort of an idea of dawah and what's going on with that today and what we need to do for tomorrow. The rebroadcast of this and other programs, you can visit our internet website at islamtomorrow.com, islamtomorrow.com. And with that, I want to turn the program over to Sheikh Mutahir and ask him to begin this beautiful subject of Dawah to Islam.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. نستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور انفسنا ومن سيئات اعمالنا ومن يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له واشهد ان لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له واشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول الله في القران الكريم يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وكلام الله وخير هدي حج محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشار الامور محدثاتها وكل محدثات بدعه وكل بدعه ضلاله وكل ضلاله في النار. والعياذ بالله. مرحبا بسيدي الاسلام الحمد لله رب العالمين for giving us the opportunity to be with you today to share with you some thoughts about this very, very important obligation, the obligation of da'wah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in the Quran, وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا مِمَّنْ دَعَى إِلَى اللَّهِ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا وَقَالَ إِنَّنِي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. Who is better in speech than one who calls to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and who does good deeds and who says, I am from the Muslim. As workers in the field of da'wah, we have to know that this is one of the most, if not the most, important responsibilities of the Muslim in today's society. That is, to invite, to call to the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in understanding that, we understand that we are actually carrying on the mission of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to convey this message of La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. So knowing that, we then are obligated to know its importance, that this is in fact the most important work that we as Muslims could be engaged in, and that it must be done in accordance with the methodology or the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Da'wah may be understood to mean the act of conveying the message of Islam to Muslims and non-Muslims. The process of communicating this message involves the da'i, the caller to Islam, the recipients of the message, the audience, whether it be one person or many persons. It involves the message that it could be conveyed, and all of these ingredients are expected to bring about change in the persons, both the guy and the recipients of the message, the caller and the caller. In dedicating oneself to this work of God, we have to know that there are some essential characteristics that are required of the Muslim, of the guy. And the first of which is ikhlas and niyyah, that is purity of our intention. For indeed, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he says, "Inna amalu bin niyyah," that barely every action is judged by intention. In fact, we know the criterion for the acceptance of our good deeds, as Allah said in the Quran. Not only do we invite to the way of Allah, but we also must do amal salih. We must do the good deed. And the condition, the requirement for those deeds to be accepted are two. Number one, that it be done with pure intention, solely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And number two, that it be done in accordance with the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, according to his methodology, according to his manners. We know that the first people who will start the fire, or the fire will be started with, will be those whose intention was not pure. So we ask Allah's protection from that. For the Muslim is not one, the guy should not be one to do things for show, for fame. We know of Rasulullah's hadith, wherein there were three persons who, by all appearances, we would believe that they would have earned a good reward, a gentleman, one of whom was the Mujahid, who fought in the cause of Allah, or he claimed to fight in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And on Yawm al-Qiyamah, Allah will ask him, why did you fight in jihad? And he said, to uphold the deen. And Allah would call him a liar. And the angels would call him a liar. And said, let you find your place in your fire. Go and find your seat in your life. And he'll be dragged on his face. And then there will be one who is a great philanthropist, Allah bless him. With wealth. He was known to be very charitable in many, many causes. And Allah would ask him, what did you do with your wealth, and why was you so generous?
And he said, I was generous so that I would be believing in your cause, helping others to come to Islam, and being generous for your cause. And Allah would say, no, he laughed. And go and find mercy in the Al-Fayyad. And then there will be one who is known as a great alim, a great scholar, the recite of Quran, knowledge of the deen. And Allah would ask him, what did you do with your knowledge and why? What was your purpose? And he stated, it was so that I would bring others to your way, to bring them to Allah. And Allah would call him a liar, and he too would be dragged on the face of the Al-Fayyad. So the da'i must first begin with pure intention that he is not doing this for any personal recognition or personal fame. He is not doing this for any personal reward. He is doing it solely for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is not one to keep record of how many shuhada he brings to Islam, because he knows he doesn't make Muslims. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes Muslims. So we, just as our Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was charged with the responsibility of conveying the message. Much like the farmer who, when he plants the seed, he has the responsibility of cultivating it, providing the necessary ingredients, the necessary nourishment, keeping the harmful elements from that seed. But it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who will make that seed grow. So the da'i is not one who is so much concerned about result as he is concerned about pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and delivering the message in the best way, inshallah. And the first decision of reading being sincerity, a lot of attention, inshallah. The second ingredient is that we must have a certain of this deen, knowledge of this deen. And our ulama have said that knowledge in Islam is what Allah has said and what His Messenger has said. That is what is in Quran and in the Hadith Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is an obligation upon all of us as Muslims, whether we are active da'is, active callers to Islam or not. We have to attain the knowledge of this deen. This is Far'ain, the Prophet of Islam, he said, Far'ul-Ilm, Far'ina, Araqul Muslim. That the seeking of the knowledge, not any knowledge, but the knowledge, because that is the knowledge of the deen, is an obligation upon every Muslim. It's not an obligation on every Muslim to learn the knowledge of mathematics, or the knowledge of law, the knowledge of medicine, the knowledge of linguistics, the knowledge of education, of teaching, but it is an obligation on each and every one of these five aims for every Muslim to acquire the knowledge of the deen, and even more so for the da'i to acquire the knowledge of this deen, because we cannot convey what we do not know. In fact, a lot of damage, a lot of harm has been done by those who speak about Allah without knowledge. This is in fact a great sin. This is a sin to speak about Allah without knowledge or in contradiction to what Allah has revealed in His book. So we have to acquire the knowledge of this deen. Now is da'wah an obligation upon the Muslim? Is it far'ain or far'kifayah? According to the ulama of the nation, da'wah in general is farz kifayah upon the ummah as long as there is a group of Muslims dedicated to this work, seeing that it is being done. That is, as long as there are some who are going out, inviting others to Islam, passing out brochures, giving lectures on Islam, giving gospel lectures and classes in Islam, whether it be in the masjid, in the schools, in the media, then alhamdulillah, the ummah is absolved of that responsibility.
But if no one is given this power, and you find many, many communities here in the West, across the country, where the dollar is dormant, is sleeping, no one is taking on that responsibility, then the whole community in that locale is obligated. Is of neglecting that obligation. Now, they also say that in a time of great stigma, such as we are living in today, where there is an active campaign to destroy Islam, to fight against Islam, to smear the image and reputation of Islam, that it becomes part of on each of us. Do all we can to represent Islam correctly, to give the correct message, and to dispel the lies and the slanders that are being attributed to our deen. So then it becomes incumbent upon all of us to equip ourselves with the necessary ingredients. The third ingredient of the da'i, the third characteristic of the da'i, is for him to be gentle and kind. And where do we take this from? What is the evidence of this? We know that when Nabi Musa alayhi salam was sent to the Fir'aun, Allah did not tell him to go to the Fir'aun, to go to Pharaoh in a militant type of manner, in a very harsh and angry type of manner, because remember, Fir'aun was an oppressor, a violent oppressor of people, of Bani Israel. And it would have elicited a very militant and harsh or angry response, much like what's going on today. And we see the people in the streets today expressing their anger, sometimes in very violent manner, against some of the things that are going on. But we don't take our minhaj, our methodology, from the non-Muslims. We get our methodologies from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was, rahmatullahi alameen, the mercy to the world, and the most kind, the most generous, most compassionate of people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, if you have been harsh, then they will surely scatter about from around you. So we have to convey this message in a very, very gentle manner. Musa alayhi salam was told to go to Pharaoh and speak to him kindly, speak to him gently. And this is what we have to do. Even when we are confronted with ignorance, with people who want to maybe cause a scene or get us to behave in an ignorant manner. I remember we had an experience in the park back in South Carolina where we tried to do as much as possible on a regular basis in one of the city parks, and we had down for a few hours with the people, and one of our guys was there in the park, and he was engaged in a conversation with one of the passerbys, who to me appeared as though he may be Majnun. He had some mental disturbance. But the guy wasn't aware of this. And so while we were there trying to engage the people in a gentle manner, passing out the brochures and speaking to them, you know, when they had time, when they would take time to stop, we could hear his voice, their voices raising higher and higher. And it was as if the guy was trying to, you see, speak as loudly as as his audience, as the one he was speaking to. And I knew that this was not good, because it was having a very negative effect on the whole effort. And we have to know that sometimes that is by design, that the shaitan will even send someone to cause us to veer away from our objective, to distract us from the purpose for which we may be there, that is to give the doubt. So they'll send someone who wants to engage in a dialogue, and they'll ask a question, not really wanting to sincerely find out about Islam, but they ask the question because they want to make a statement, and they use this question to throw you off. And they may ask you a question about something that has nothing to do with dialogue, and that's
but maybe something about the political situation. And if we're not careful, we can be misled right off track into an area that we have no knowledge of, and our efforts can be in vain. For example, you may be asked in the public arena about jihad, or what do you think about the Taliban? What do you think about Al Qaeda? Some of us, in our impatience, may want to respond to that question, because maybe we think we have a little bit of knowledge, and a little bit of knowledge is dangerous, because it can lead ourselves and others down the wrong path. And so you find yourselves embroiled in a discussion that's not even bringing them to a bumper to island. And it's only inflaming the passion, because they're not going to, they're intended not to really find out about Allah. They're intended to see where you're coming from, whether you were one of those jihadi Muslims. So we have to exhibit kindness, we have to exhibit gentleness, and also patience. We have to exhibit much sorrow. Not to be discouraged, because when you go in the field of battle, you're going to meet resistance. You're going to meet people who don't want to know about Islam, who already have a preconceived notion about Islam. They have their own definition of what Islam is, what Muslims are, and who Muhammad is, from Allah is coming. And they don't want to know. And they may say something very, very disrespectful to you. How would you handle it? They may come and tell you, you don't need to be out here doing that. Why are you out here giving that terrorist message? You see, we cannot let ourselves react in a very, very negative way. We have to give it something. Remembering the Sunnah of Rasulullah SAW, that when he gave the da'wah in the Meccan period, he was confronted with all kinds of opposition. Even when he was making his salat at the time, and he was in sujood, and one of the kuffar came and took the entrails of an animal on his back. He didn't react in a very angry, hostile way, break his salat and go on to try to retaliate. No. He just maintained his salat. And then his daughter, I thought, no, I'm not taking the movement. So sometimes, we have to use patience and ask ourselves, how is Rasulullah responding to this? How is the companion responding? Another ingredient or characteristic of the da'wah is that we have to obey the Quran and the Sunnah. We have to follow what we say we read about searching the Quran. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِمَا تَقُولُونَ مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ Oh, you believe, why do you say that which you do not? كَبْرَ مَحْرَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ تَقُولُوا مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ It is most hateful in the sight of Allah that you say what you do not. So we have to be consistent with our message. How many times have you met people, non-Muslims, who say, oh, I know so-and-so who is Muslim. Or, yeah, I know this girlfriend. Or, oh, yeah, I know, yeah, he's my boyfriend. That's what it was on her name. And he's caught right in the web of Shaitan. Not practicing or following what we say we believe. So we, as a guide, we have to live according to the message that we are practicing. And that takes to the next characteristic, which is truthfulness and honesty. And if we reflect on the sirah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what was he known by? Even before he became a Nabi Rasul, he was known as what? As-Sadiq al-Amin, the truthful and trustworthy one. So the guide has to be truthful. He has to be trustworthy. We cannot be truthful in our public life and in our private life other than truthful. cannot convey the message of Islam to the public, whether it be one person or many persons, and then we are not striving to practice it ourselves. See, the message is truth itself. When you speak, La ilaha illallah, that's truth. But the truthfulness comes in putting it into practice, living by it. It's just like the person who sells vacuum cleaners, but he doesn't use the vacuum cleaner himself. He goes and he buys another brand of vacuum cleaner. He may look for a good vacuum cleaner, but he goes and he buys, you know, a Kmart vacuum cleaner. You know, if he's selling Google vacuum cleaners, how is the customer going to trust him if the customer will find out that he doesn't use them himself? So we have to display this sincerity, the truth, with this honesty, with our adherence to the message. We have to use hikmah, wisdom, in conveying this message. Allah says in the Quran, أَدْرُوا إِلَى سَبِيلِ رَبِّكَ بِالْحِكْمَةِ وَالْمَعِظَةِ وَالْمَعِظَةِ الْحَسْنَةِ. To invite to the way of your Lord with wisdom and prayer or beautiful teaching, and argue with them, argue with them in ways that are best, or ways that are better. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. When the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent Mu'adh ibn Jabal to Yemen, he said, you are going to Ahl al-Kitab, the people of the book. So teach them Tawheed. Many times the problems that we encounter when we're giving da'wah is because we don't stick to the methodology of Rasulullah. This methodology is not to answer the Sahaba, but to teach Tawheed, the correct aqidah. Who is Allah? What is the point of talking about jihad in Islam, democracy in Islam, women in Islam, if we don't lay the foundation? Those are like redressing them on the house, putting up the walls and the roof and, you know, the wallpaper and the paint and the towels. No, we need to lay the foundation first. The guy lays the foundation. Alhamdulillah. So many people in society, they don't know what their purpose is. And all it takes for us to study the deen, to study Quran, to study the Sunnah. And Allah will give us the tools that we need, the ammunition that we need. I don't know if you get the ammunition. You know, you came out a brochure one day. And on that brochure, it said on the closing page, it said, we are arming our youth with such a, with, you know, ingredients to convey Islam to you. You know, someone sent us back that brochure in the mail with that word circle. Yeah, see, I told you, you know, you don't have to see that. But he didn't put it in the return address on, so he couldn't sign it. Couldn't sign it off of the line side of it. But we have to focus on the Tawheed. Explain who is Allah. There are some even Muslims who believe that we worship the same God of Yahoo and the Father. But Allah says in the Quran, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ لَا أَعْبُدْ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَابِدُونَ مَا أَعْبُدْ وَلَا أَنَا عَابِدٌ مَا عَبَدْتُمْ وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَابِدُونَ مَا أَعْبُدْ لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينِ. We may use the same terminology. They use the word God. But when we talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have to explain to them we're talking about someone different from whom they are talking about. Because if they were talking about Allah, if they were worshiping Allah, then there would be no need to invite them to Islam. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Jazakallahu khair. So these are some of the characteristics of the guy. This topic of da'wah in Islam, talking about the characteristics of the da'i, methodologies of da'wah, ethics of da'wah, strategies of da'wah. Really, it's an ongoing process that the da'i must engage in cultivating himself. He must be cultivating himself over long periods of time, and it requires a commitment. It requires a commitment to stay the course and not give up. There's going to be times when nobody's going to be wanting to give da'wah or go out with you. So what does that mean? Are you going to abandon the effort? Are you going to sit down? Or are you going to try to make at least a little effort and see someone today about Islam? Talk to someone today. Invite them to Islam. You see? So I pray to Allah to bless all of you and us included to continue to grow in the correct understanding and practice of this ni'mah that Allah has given us in Islam, and that He strengthen our resolve and strengthen our commitment to be dedicated callers to the way of Allah today in this society that so desperately needs Islam. This is a trick society, and we have to see ourselves as doctors, as ministers, as physical therapists to bring in healing to this disease society. Because Allah has said, the Quran is the society. The Quran is the healing. And we have to put it to use with our own selves, and then with our families, with our community, and indeed with the nation. Of course, all you have there, Assalamu alaikum.
Stay away from it, not to get over there.
Let's take a quick, I guess, commercial break. We have Brother Jafaria tell us a little bit about the end of the day here at USC. Thank you.
Put it down for a moment, just losing fast. Move out there. Shut out any water on the floor. Take it down and have a sweet start. Okay, I think we're ready to go. We got, let me tell you something. First of all, before we start, put your speakers toward that wall. Everybody will hear them just fine. Just twist them. Okay, don't. There you go. You don't have to move them, just twist them. Beautiful. Now, there's no difference in this room. You can still hear the same way, am I right? But you see, the microphone doesn't pick it up and you won't get that feedback. Okay, I'll charge you 50 cents for every good idea. I just put it on my account. So, on the account of, I know you're never going to pay me anyway. So, I think we're ready to get started. Can I see the, whatchamacallit? We're in this session. Let me get set up for that. That is, oh, we're on all right. I'm looking at the right screen. All right, inshallah. You know, we still got too much sound. You need to, you got another speaker right there. Do you see that one? Turn it. Turn that one to hold near. Not this one. Turn the volume down on it. You don't need all that volume. You guys can hear fine in here. Okay? All right, it's still too much. It's getting feedback. Getting too much feedback. Okay, we're ready? Alright. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wasalam wa rasulullah. You are listening to Islam Tomorrow. And we are broadcasting live all day. We'll be here until 5 o'clock our time. That's 8 o'clock Eastern Standard Time. And the program is the subject of Dawah. And it's an intensive program. And by the way, I want to encourage you to record this. If you're listening at home, and those of you that are here with us, you're welcome to use your tape recorders, videos, whatever you have. And you can copy it and hand it out to others. And this is, the other thing is you can visit our website at adli.net and you'll find a rebroadcast of it there. Also, you can go to islamtomorrow.com for rebroadcast of our other programs, inshallah. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. And by the way, we are doing a simultaneous program. You're here alive and listening and watching. And what you're seeing up on the screen up there is exactly what folks are seeing at home on their computers. And they didn't have to pay anything to get here. Alhamdulillah. You charge $10 for this thing. I saw it on the thing. Is that true?
Yeah.
You know, I always offer double your money back because it's always free, but today there's no such offer. But that included food though, right? Okay, eat hearty, get your money's worth. Alhamdulillah. We want to get started now on this portion of our program to discuss one of the situations, the aspect of Islam, that to me is the core and the center of Islam, and the thing that should be presented from the beginning, in the middle, and in the end. This is the part that should be presented when? In the beginning, in the middle, in the end. In other words, all the time. This is not something that you focus on only at one stage of the game. Now what we have up on the board here, it says Tawheed. Tawheed, or the uniqueness of Allah. Now, the word Tawheed is coming from the word one or wahid. And the reason for us to focus on this is because this is really, truly what makes us unique from every other religion. Let me digress for just a moment and help you to understand that. Because as in any normal conversation you have with the average person, and most people believe in some kind of God. Most people do that. But the problem is what it is they're saying or believing about God. Because if you went to a person, let's say in India, as a Hindu, and you said to him, you know there's no God except God, he says, sure. So? And if you went to a Jewish person and you said, you know there's no God except God, they'll say, of course.
If you went to a Christian and said there's no God except God, you say that's right. So, what's the problem then when we say La ilaha illallah? Because many times people will translate that thing in Arabic, the Shahada, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, they translate it to mean that there is no God except God. Have you ever heard that? There's no God except God. Or, one translation I heard of it in the English language, it's an amazing statement, it said, Allah is God. Have you heard that one? Allah is God. Have you heard that? You never say where it is. Anyhow, so if you do this, what you've done is you have brought the level of the meaning of La ilaha illallah down to such an extent that anybody can accept it. Which means what? It means you didn't really give a message. Because as a Muslim, we don't believe that. We don't believe that there are all these gods out there. Because if you said that, that means a tree can be a god. That can be their ilah, or a rock, or a stone, or a stick, or a bone. And people have worshipped all of those things at some time or another, or probably simultaneously even today. Maybe here on campus. So when you say La ilaha illallah, it's really important to break that down before you get into it. Let's start with the word Allah. What is Allah? What does it mean? I'm going to invite myself and all of you to come and take a look at our website and see what we have on the website about this subject. All you have to do is go to islamtomorrow.com, type in the extension Islam, and it'll take you where you find, I think it's got 13 or 16 little goodies here, and one of them says Allah. When you click on it, there you have it, you see? You can begin with this right here. You can make your own little pamphlets right from here. Do a little study for yourself and see how to word these things so that people can understand them. But when we say Allah, what do we mean by Allah? If you said it translates to be God in English, Dios in Spanish, etc., etc., you're not being fair. Because you're letting the people believe that you will believe what they believe. That you're accepting what they're accepting and vice versa. And that's not true. Because why do you think this is a problem? Every time any messenger of Allah brought the message to his people, they always rejected it. Why? Why did they hate them? Why did they want to fight against the prophets? And this is historically true. For those who believe in the Bible, they should look to the Old Testament and see that time and again when the prophets brought the message, the people rebelled against it. They killed their prophets. They lied about them. They put them out, cast them out. Even Jesus, peace be upon him, look what they tried to do to him. This is well documented. SubhanAllah. And when Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to his people, the Quraysh tribe, 1400 years ago, they were steeped in superstition and false worship, pagans. Okay? But if he would have said to them, God is God, what do you think he would have said? Yeah, sure, no sweat. But when the revelation of Quran began to come to him, and he called all the tribes together, and he brought them, his groups, you know, together, and he said something like this, I'm giving you an English translation more or less. He said, if I told you there was an army on the other side of the hill that's coming to attack us, would you believe me? And they said, of course, you've never lied to us. In fact, his name was As-Sadiq, the truthful, or the spirit of truth. This man was the essence of truth. He never lied. He never broke any trust. So he had absolute confidence in whatever he would say. And once he had their attention, once he made that statement, and then they confirmed what he said, that if he says something, they're going to accept it. Look what he said. He said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna rasulullah. He said that, more or less to English, he said, I bear witness that there is none worthy of worship except the only one to be worshipped, who is the creator and sustainer of the universe, who creates but is not created, who is infinite and creates the finite, who sustains but is not sustained, who is the Lord of the universe, who is the one that has all of the high qualities we call Isma Mustafa. See, this is the meaning behind what he said. And negate all of the things that this means, which means any false worship, which has to be set aside, and I am his messenger to you. You see now how big the statement was? Because they understood from the Arabic language the brevity and the beautiful statement, La ilaha illallah, carries so much weight that those who understood the Arabic language immediately responded by saying, huh? It means he wants me to put down my toys that I'm playing with here. My desires, my lust, my false worship, set that aside and go for the real deal. And I don't want to do that. I grew up doing this. I don't want to change what I do. This is what I found my parents doing. This is what I found the forefathers doing. And I don't see any reason for me to change just because he's come along saying there is only one true God, one real object of my affection, my worship, and saying thank you to, which is the real God, which means I have to do things on his terms, not my terms, his will over my will. No, I ain't going for that. Now, you see the problem? That's the real meaning of the statement of La ilaha illallah. And that's why the people rejected it. All of us have vain desires. All of us have lust. All of us have this preconceived notion of how we want things to work out, yes or no. We want to be better off than we are. We want to have what we don't have. We want to see what we call improvement to our situation, yes or no. Absolutely. But if we thought that there could be some other will out there beside our will, meaning, in other words, that it could go down from what we consider to be what we have, we're not going to like that. We don't want to do what? Surrender. We don't want to do what? Submit. What else we don't want to do? Obey. And we sure don't want to do anything like that with any sincerity. And if we're forced, we're not going to do it in peace. Therefore, we have violated the five principles of the word Islam itself. Let's look at the word Islam. We've identified, by the way, who is God. Then we need to know what's Islam. The God that we're talking about is, as Allah said in the Quran itself, that he is the only God. There's none other beside him to worship. By the way, this is in the Old Testament. This is also in the New Testament. You can find it clear. It says God is one, and there's none worthy to be worshipped beside him. Okay, it says it. Regardless of what they added later, corrupted text later, it still says it very clear in a number of places. But this is not our issue. Don't worry about knowing what their book says. This is not the issue. You're just getting a big fight, and we don't have time. Talk about what we believe. We believe he is God. He has no partner. There's nothing like him. He's the creator, not created. He's not part of his creation, all-powerful, absolutely just, and so on. As you see on the screen right now, you see the attributes listing here. But what is Islam? Islam means that we're going to do what? It's an action. It's a verb. It's something we do. Islam. And you can find this on our website as well under the heading, Which Groups? We'll bring that, inshallah, up on the screen so you can just get a little sample of that. Those of you at home will have to scroll down to pick it up because I don't have that ability to do that to you. But scroll down the screen where you find the first big brown line. It says, let us ask the question, what does the term Islam actually mean? These are Arabic terms, so you have to understand it in Arabic language. Islam is coming from the root sum, or salama. It means to surrender. The very word I just used that you don't want to do, surrender your free will to God's will. Submit. Submit to God on his terms. Obey. Obey his commandments. Do it in sincerity. That's fourth word. And do it in peace. When people ask you, what's Islam, and you go, peace, it's not true. It's not the meaning. Islam doesn't mean peace. Salam means peace. Islam means what? Submission, surrender, obedience, in peace. in peace. That's the peace between you and the Father. And you don't get that peace until you do the other four words. So don't find this family in peace. You're just going to have a big problem with them. As soon as you say that, they're going to call you a liar. Next, explain to them what this Muslim means. It comes from the word Islam. Instead of being an Islam or one who Islams, Arabic uses a prefix mean, Muslim. One who Islams is a Muslim. That's simple. And by the way, by now he's getting interested in what you're talking about. You seem to be educated. You know what you're talking about. You've said some things here he didn't know. He's learned something today. And hopefully that will help him to better understand what you're talking about. In Arabic language, when somebody Islams, he's a Muslim, what is he doing as a Muslim? What should it be that he's doing? He's surrendering to Allah, obeying Allah, doing what Allah wants him to do. Let's take a look at something here. On your computer, on your internet website, you can go to our page on the 9 points of Shahada. This is taken from Al-Juma magazine, I think. Oh, Al-Bashir. Stuck for a while. I stole it from the wrong one. Anyway, there are 9 points which are mentioned by some scholars. Some say six, some say seven, eight, just because they combine certain ones together. That's all. It's always the same. But the first and foremost we're going to talk about is knowledge, because you don't know what's la ilaha illallah, what good is it? You need to at least know what it is. And it's the knowledge or ilm of knowing that there is none worthy of worship except Allah. And this is, we're looking at Surah Muhammad. It said, so know that there is no God except Allah, and ask forgiveness for your sin. And then, whoever dies knowing there's none worthy of worship except Allah, enters paradise. This is a hadith. It's not the Quran. It's a hadith of Rasulullah. Then in Surah Muhammad, verse 19, so know there is no God except Allah, ask forgiveness for sin. I just guess that's a repeated one before. Whoever dies, I think I just moved the screen too fast with my little fingers. Let me go to go. There we go. It's important for us to understand the meaning behind it, okay? And then to have certainty in it. Let me do this. There we go. That's yakin. Means you don't waver in your thought about it. If you ever start going, now I don't know, you think there's really a God, you better stop. And you better go get that disease fixed quick. How can you do that? How can you fix this problem? And this is really a source of another program, talking about increasing our faith in men. But just to touch the topic, you need to read the Quran in the Arabic language, and then have a good translation to the language you know. If you know Arabic, then fine. And do that. If not, keep the Quran close by in a good translation. And the other thing is to sit with scholars who understand and can help you to take more benefit from this. This is very key. This is not a joke. Because Shaitan is waiting for you to start wavering in your belief. So that's an important aspect. Next is to accept Islam. And accept the La ilaha illallah. Allah asked in Surah Baqarah, chapter 2, verse 85, about this subject. He said, do you believe in part of the book and reject part of it? And what's the reward for those that do that, except for humiliation in the life of this world, and on the day of judgment, they'll be sent to a most awful doom. Next is submission, and this is now going back to the word Islam itself. And you turn to Allah in repentance and you surrender to Him. And then Allah says in Surah An-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 125, who is better in the deen, who's better in the religion than the one who surrenders his purpose to Allah while doing good. And then I like this one, I love this one. He uses a lot of times in fiqh issues, and issues of fiqh and issues of fatawa, giving answers to people when they say, well, what is this and what is that? And before we answer, we like to remind them what Allah said in the Quran. Before you hear the answer, keep this in mind. Allah swears, he says, but no, by your Lord, he's swearing on himself, that you have no faith, no iman, until you make Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as a judge over the matters wherein you dispute, and then when you get the answer from him, you don't find anything in yourself except that you submit with full submission. Surah An-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 65. So this is a very important aspect. I highly recommend you take time to check this particular page out. Very important page. Then, that means too, by the way, surrender to what you find. When you find the evidence, you have to go with it. Next is the subject of truth, and this is meaning inside that you don't have hypocrisy or dishonesty. Let me refer to you what we have mentioned here in Surah Baqarah, and then one that's not mentioned here. It said, of mankind or those who say we believe in Allah on the last day, when they don't really believe, they intend to beguile Allah and those who do believe, and they beguile none but themselves, whom they don't even catch on. And in their hearts is a disease, and Allah increases their disease, and a painful doom is theirs because they lie. Now, I want to call your attention to something for all of us to pay attention to. You may ask, why are we having these difficulties? Or why am I having a personal difficulty? And when people come to Islam, they often ask us, why is it so hard? I thought it was going to be easy. Why is it so difficult? I thought we were going to have an easy way out here. I came to that ilaha illallah, so for crying out loud, how come it's not easy for me? But Allah says in Surah Ankabut, chapter 29, verse 2 and 3, do they think they'll be left alone on saying we believe, and they won't be tested? As we have tested those in the past, so we will test them to show the truthful of those that are truthful, and the liars in their falsehood. So as soon as you recognize the real La ilaha illallah, be ready to be tested. This is your testing ground. This is not Jannah. Please look around and notice this is not Jannah. Okay? You're being tested. And expect more. And the more you're able to deal with, the more you're going to get. But that's all a part of the way it works. But Allah also tells us in the Quran that after difficulty, Isra comes ease. Twice it's mentioned like that. It says, after difficulty comes ease. Surely after difficulty comes ease. So be ready. Next is sincerity. And this is when we make the shahada that we do this for the sake of Allah. We worship Allah, we keep religion pure for Him. This is also mentioned in Az-Zumar, and also in Al-Bayna. Bayna 98, verse 5, وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلُّ لِيَعْبُدُوا أَلَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ وَعْبُدِينَ وَنَفَعَ وَيُكِمُّ الصَّلَاةَ وَيُكِمُّ الزَّكَاةَ وَذَلِكَ دِينُ الْقَيِّمَةِ. And they were ordered nothing more than to serve Allah and keep religion pure for Him, as men of nature upright, establish the worship, that's the salah, pay the zakah, the poor do, and that's the true religion of Allah. So this is what we understand. Now, love. There must be the love, mahabba, for the shahada, for this la ilaha illallah. Yet of mankind, Allah says in Surah Baqarah, are those who take upon themselves rivals to Allah, then with the love that it should be like for Allah only. However, those who believe are stauncher in their something of Allah. I'm missing some words here. This is not right. Their love of Allah. That's what happened. I didn't realize this was going off the page. There we go. I'll read it again. It said, yet of mankind are some who take unto themselves objects of worship, rivals to Allah, loving them with a love that was should have been for Allah, but those who believe are stauncher in their love of Allah. That's in Surah Baqarah 165. Then, further down in the page, Surah Al-Kawwab, chapter 9, verse 24, say, if your fathers, your sons, your brothers, your wives, your tribe, or your wealth that you have acquired, or your merchandise that you fear a loss in, or your dwellings that you desire are dearer to you than Allah and His Messenger, and striving in His way, subhanallah, then wait until Allah brings His command to pass. Allah does not guide the wrongdoing people. The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever has three characteristics has tasted the sweetness of deen. the sweetness of the Iman, the sweetness of the faith of Islam. And the first of these is that he loves Allah and his messenger more than he loves anyone or anything else. This is in Bukhari and Muslim both. So this is one of the most important aspects of Islam, is this real love for this. Next we're going to mention, by the way, the subject of denial. The denial of false worship. Anything which is false worship, we're going to deny it. And he who rejects false deities and believes in Allah has grasped a firm handle, which will never break. That's in Surah Baqarah 256. It's right in the same verse. It says, La ikraha fi din. So the Prophet said, whoever says that the La ilaha illallah, then is worthy to be worshipped except Allah, and denies whatever is worshipped beside Allah, then his wealth, his blood are protected, and his accounting will be with Allah. So that's even if we doubt somebody's in veracity or integrity, still he says this, we have to protect them. We have to defend these people. So these are some of the aspects, and finally is the adherence to it. And the adherence to it is until death, you have to die on this belief in La ilaha illallah. O believers, observe your duty to Allah with great observance and do not die illah except as Muslims. These are some of the aspects of the Shahada. We were talking about the Tawheed, and the Tawheed that we were speaking of in Islam is, in fact, a subject that actually many of our takes are dealing with the same subject of Tawheed in Islam. It's in three big parts. First of all, is what's called the Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, and Tawheed al-Isma' al-Sifat. One is lordship of Allah. And the lordship of Allah, you're talking about that he is the only creator, only sustainer of whatever exists. Now, on the surface, a lot of people say that. But do they really believe it? Because if anybody said, yes, and I also believe in evolution, for instance, or that Mother Earth did so and so, you're way out. You already messed up. Either you believe in Allah or you don't. Because accepting and with that is what negates the first part of it. So it means total and solamente uno, only Allah, none other. I had a source in Spanish in that. You don't mind that. Okay, I feel that. By the way, for the benefit of those who just turned in, you're listening to Islam Tomorrow. And we're broadcasting live all the way from Southern California University here. We've got a room full of folks that look like they're pretty interested in the subject, so I'm going to keep working on that, inshallah. Get some folks at home and tune in, and hopefully paying close attention to the subject of the Dawah. And we're talking about what we're calling people to. What is Dawah by? We said it means invitation, right? To invite somebody to something. So if I'm going to invite them, I need to know what to invite them to. A lot of people telling me, we invite to Islam. How many of you thought that's what we're inviting people to? You're not. You invite the people to Allah. Okay? And Allah invites him to Islam. It's really, I'm playing with words, okay? I'm only playing with words, but I'm just trying to set something in your mind so you get the idea. You're calling the people to Allah, because how can they understand what Islam is if they don't know who they are? That's why I broke this down a little bit. I want you to think about it. I want you to think about what you're calling the people to. The oneness of Allah. Now, we're in this subject, but I'm not going to draw it out real long because I think most of you already know it. I just want to remind you. When we talk about Tawheed or monotheism, we break it into three parts. But in reality, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he didn't do that. The early Sahabi didn't do that either. We're doing that just as a benefit for us to be able to get a better handle on what we're talking about. Because if you think about it, if you say, well, this subject comes in three parts, right away you're going to have a Trinitarian say, see, three. There's three, right there. Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, Tawheed al-Wasafat. So that? Why? Three or one? Nuts. Okay. So I would be like, we don't accept that concept. What we're saying is, Allah is uniquely one, and it can be understood as He is the one and only one who creates, sustains, cares for us, creates us, gives us life, and gives us death. And He's the one who will resurrect us again. This is basically when we talk about His lordship. When we talk about uluhiyyah, this is from the worship of Allah. This is talking about His ilahness. I'm mixing English and Arabic, ilahness or tawheed. So you can understand now that when we talk about this, that He's the only one that's due of any worship. The only one that's worthy of any worship is Allah. There's none worthy of any worship except Allah alone. And when we say that, that's la ilaha illallah. If you have anything to say, a word of thanks, or if you have any problem and you want to call on someone for help, who should you thank except Allah? And who should you ask except Allah? Make sense? How can somebody created help you except the same problem? On the day of judgment, one of the things understanding in Islam is nobody's going to be going to somebody else going, hey man, what's up with you today? You okay? Like, you know, can I help you out? We're all going to be going, nafsi, 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 what's going to happen to me today? Right? Why didn't we do that here? When we were here, why didn't we call on Allah? Oh Allah, help me. Oh Allah, help me. But constantly we're coming back with this thing over and over, turning around and looking and seeing who or what can benefit me here. And Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he told us 70,000 will enter Jannah, not be Hisab. That 70,000 people will go into the paradise without any reconciliation of accounting. And why? He said because they only call on Allah. They don't call on what He created. They call on Al-Khaliq, which is the creator, and not the makhluk, which is the new creation. So much so, one of the companions of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was riding his camel. And as he was riding along, he stopped the camel. People with him are watching, right? He stopped the camel, made the camel get all the way down the ground. Anybody here ever rode a camel? Huh? Cool, huh? I used to, alhamdulillah, when I was a kid, we used to ride bucking bulls and horses and all the rest of it. We used to do that. But I never knew what it was like to be thrown around until I tried to get on a camel. And a camel, just getting up and getting down, you feel like he's trying to put me in orbit, man. I'm serious. And I thought I was a cowboy. But I got on the camel, and the next thing I know, whoa! Mistake. Big mistake. Alhamdulillah. Now, here is a Sahabi who's making his camel get down on the ground. Why? They don't know. And when he got off, he only picked up a stick. And he got back on the camel and made the camel get up. And the people said, that's all you got down for was this stick? He said, yeah, that's all. Said, so why don't you just like tell us, we'll give you the stick? He said, because I heard the hadith of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he said 70,000 people will enter Jannah without any reconciliation, and those are the ones who don't ask the creation, they only ask Allah. So why will I ask you? Wow. He said, well, that's kind of extreme. Well, maybe, but he wasn't taking any chances either, was he? Think about it. This is important for us. Just keep focused on, we worship Allah. We don't worship what He created. We ask Allah. We don't ask what He created. And when you say thank you, I mean, my God, stop and think about it. You go to somebody's house on invitation, okay? And they feed you, and they care for you, and they give you whatever you like. And then when you're ready to go, you just walk out the door, go next door. Hey, thanks a lot, man. You guys going, huh? For what? And you say, oh, that's really stupid. Yeah, you're right. It really is stupid. And now you can see why it's something Allah really hates. The one who gives you life, gives you breath, gives you food, gives you nourishment, gives you aql, gives you a brain, gave you an ability, and gave you the choice between right and wrong, and he set you on the right path, and you can't say thank you to him? Oh, okay. All right. And that is really the understanding of what we're calling people to. When we talk about calling people to Islam, that's, you don't want to start there. I'm going to wrap it up with this, but I'm going to tell you, you don't want to start out by saying, I'm going to call you to Islam, because the woman is going to say right away, oh, man, this guy's calling me to wear a hijab. What I want to do that for? Why I want to wear all that cover all over me? And the man's going to go, well, this guy here is calling me to some kind of weird clothes or something. Calling me on the all kind of weird stuff. I don't know. But call the people to Allah. Isn't that what Allah said? Call them to Allah, or did he say call them to Islam? Go back and think. Go back and think. Say call them to Allah. Who is speaking better words than the one who calls to what? To his Lord. To Allah. Not to Islam. Make the distinction in your mind and in your heart before you begin. Then when you call to Allah, let them establish a relationship with Allah. And through that, they'll do the things Allah wants them to do. Because this isn't about you. You're not supposed to be the greatest salesman in the world. That's not what this is about. What do you think? It's a con artist trick? You're trying to get people to come over to Islam? Duh. If you're doing anything, even a little bit of that, you're done with worthless. And people are not going to stay in what you give them because it's not Islam. You see a sister, right? I'm talking about Muslims now. She don't wear hijab. And he would wear it. Allah said in the Quran, tell the believing women. You see a brother with no beard, he wasn't, my brother, if you're in the Siha, I have to give you advice. Have you had that stuff come at you? Huh? How do you feel? Somebody comes up to you and talks to you. Like, don't you feel nice? Huh? Get all warm and toasty inside. I say, I get really hot. I'm serious. I get really hot. Is that what you want to confront today? Somebody wanted you? The brother, a deer in a sea hot. Now, I don't know if you can wear something like this. You know what? Maybe I'm going to let you wear it. Faster than you can think. But you know what? I got to be cool here. That's my brother talking to you. I don't take it easy. But that's another real good point, isn't it? How do you convey a message? You say, well, I have to tell them. I know them. They don't know. Oh, yeah, right. What do you know? Big deal. If you took all of the knowledge of all of the Muslims today, and all of our scholars today, and boiled it all down, it wouldn't make a thimble in the ocean of knowledge that the early Sahabi companions to Muhammad had. And that would be the first ones, the scholars today would be the first to figure that. So what is that? You want to see a change in the people, but you say, I don't see them as following Islam correctly. You may be right, at least on the surface, but maybe they're more in Islam than you are. And you don't know that, okay? But if you want to call them to anything, do you call women to hijab? Do you call brothers to the lehya, to the beard? Or do you call them to Allah? And when a person has a better understanding of Allah, who their Lord is, who God really is, let them feel it in their heart to the extent that they're so afraid of Allah, that they don't want to disappoint Allah, that they love Allah so much that they want to please Allah, that all of the fiber and fabric of their makeup is thinking and feeling Allah, Allah, Allah. And when they reach that level, you don't have to tell them nothing. They'll be out here fighting to be better with Allah. But first call them to Allah. So that's that aspect. This is the second part of the program. You listen to Islam tomorrow. And I'm asking Allah to guide all of us to this subject of calling to Allah. I don't know how close I stayed focused on my subject, which was fundamentals here, but definitely that was looks like I missed a lot of it. So it's enjoying good, forbidding evil, that close. Quranic examples of arguments, give a few. Women's role in issues, let me tell you something. If you want to talk about women's role, I'll give it to you in just a real quick summary. men start out as boys, they grow up, they work, they do different things. And when they have a house, a household, they become the imam of their house, is that right? Yeah. So that's one kind of imam. Another kind of imam is when you lead the salah. And at the end of the salah you say, salam alaikum. Salam alaikum. And then the salah is over, is that right? Yeah. Then another kind of imam is also a religious leader. He's like a mirror of the community, he's big knowledge, like Imam Hassan Benna, or they might use that kind of term, or they might say Imam Bukhari or Imam Ibn Taymiyyah. But is there any room in Islam for a woman to be an imam? What would your answer be to that? Because this is what people are going to hit you with. You're a macho kind of a religion. You're a male chauvinist kind of a religion. What are you going to say? How do you respond? In fact, do you think that's true? Do you see Islam as being sort of, you know, favoring the men over the women? You see that? Do you see the men having a better role than the women? Because if you do, you need to rethink Islam completely. Because for sure, Islam is not equal. Because equal means the same, and women and men are not the same. If that's true, why don't you guys just go have a baby and come back and tell me all about it? Go ahead. I mean, this would be very interesting. I'll get you an Oprah Winfrey in a hurry. So it's not the same, but it's what? It's fair. Fair. La yukali kulhu muslim illa wisqa. La hama tasda wa alayhi tasda. Allah said it in the Quran. He doesn't test the soul more than they can bear, and he doesn't burden one person with another person's burden. Isn't that true? So women have their way to go, men have their way to go. Is that right? Does it make sense? But what about women being leaders in Islam? Can a woman be an imam, yes or no? And someone said, well, a woman can lead the salah if there's no man present, but she can't step out in front of them. I've heard that one. Have you heard that one? Women do lead the salah. That's true. For a woman. That's right. Absolutely. You ever wondered why they don't have to step out in front? Do you know why? Probably because women are better organized and make their mind a lot better than we can. You ever thought about that? But for sure, when she has a baby, what is she called in the Arabic language? What is she called when she has a baby in the Arabic language? What do you call a woman? A mom, what's the word in Arabic? Huh? What does that mean? What's the root? Huh? What is it? Imam. She becomes the leader the minute she has a baby, and she never loses that status. Oh, I didn't know that. Yeah, right. Your mother is your leader from the time you're born. That's right. And when the Prophet ﷺ was asked, after Allah and his messenger, who has the most respect, honor, and rights from me? And he said, your He said, and then your your mama, and then your mother, and then your father. Boom. So I don't see that as saying anything except women and men are being treated fair. Definitely. That this is a subject for another program. We're just touching on that to remind all of us that Islam is not about being equal. It's about being fair. It's not about being tolerant. About being fair. Okay? So, and Islam doesn't tolerate a lot of things. Like terrorism, for instance. Islam doesn't tolerate it. That's a solution to that. It's called jihad. Jihad is the war against terrorism in Islam. But that's again another subject. We're going to wrap it up with that. You're going to listen to Islam tomorrow. We're broadcasting live, all the way from Southern California. We're here at USC. We're going to take break, right?
Yeah.
This is a food break. This is what you paid all your money for. So get out there. We're going to be back at 1:30 our time here, which is 4:30 Eastern Standard Time. We're going to be focusing on Session 3, Christianity, Atheism, and the Negation of Philosophical Arguments. Subtitles under that are The Divinity of Christ, the Crucifixion, Biblical Scriptures, Atheism, Evolution, and Creation. And then there'll be a break, and then Session 4, Strategies for the Dawah After 9/11, the status of women, that'll be much more in detail than what I just presented, the Jihad, which I referenced just now, and then Forced Conversions. And that should be interesting, followed by the Asr Salah, Inshallah. And then after the whole thing, there'll be a group discussion with more refreshments. Aha. So let's take a break. We'll be back after this. Those of you at home, stay tuned. Sister Layla will take it from here. We'll be back. As your host, Jesus Best, is reminding you that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Hadi. He is the guide. So always ask Him for guidance. Ameen. Ya Rab. I'm going to release the mic now, Sister Layla.
I just wanted to remind everyone that once we get 50 people, we'll be speaking at the same time as Sunday. You can ask for any of the team members for any direction after the whole of today. And for the Catholic Party, we'll be speaking at the King Fahd Street today, tonight, after the Sunday hotel. We're trying
Yeah.